Genesis chapter 26, if you want to open your Bibles and have them open, leave them open to that chapter tonight. Let's just ask God's blessing before we go any further. Father, we just ask your blessing upon your word tonight. Lord, not really an easy message to hear, but Lord, it's our desire to be strong and mature Christians. So we ask, Lord, that you would speak to each of us as you would have us hear your voice tonight and be able to apply what we need into our individual situations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story I'm going to begin with tonight is a story that is very similar to Otto Koning's story about the pineapples. How in New Guinea, how he had fought over this pineapple garden, and the natives kept stealing his pineapples until finally he gave his garden to God, and then God was able to take good care of his property. Now, this is not Otto Koning, but this is another missionary with a similar story by the name of Bob Johnston, a missionary to Haiti and the Dominican Republic. And the story that he tells happened in the year 1993. He said, on the field of Haiti, we had a one-acre garden, and the garden wasn't planted just as a hobby. We planted the garden so that our family would have food. If the garden didn't produce and we didn't get the food out of the garden, there was a very real possibility we wouldn't have anything to eat. We got people to come and help us with the garden, but strangely, every time something was getting ready to be picked, it would disappear. Cabbages, tomatoes, squash, all kinds of things that we had planted. Sometimes people would come and take the whole plant with them. These people knew that this garden, these vegetables, were our family's food. I couldn't believe it. Things just kept disappearing. I was really getting upset. I decided I would stay up all night so I could catch whoever was taking our vegetables. I sat there next to that one-acre garden all night, stayed awake all night, and never saw a thing. But in the morning, the garden had been almost completely cleaned out. I began to get bitter about this. I decided I was going to make them stay out of my garden, and so I got me a dog, a big, mean German Shepherd dog, to guard my garden. We put him on a long cable where he could run the whole length of the garden, and the stuff still disappeared. They would simply put one person on one end of the garden to occupy the dog, while the other people went to the other end of the garden and cleaned it out. I got so bitter, I started preaching about thievery. Our ministry started drying up. Nobody was getting saved. In fact, people started leaving the church. We planted radishes because we knew they didn't like radishes. They even took what they didn't like. All my preaching started to be against the people. I kept thinking, God, what is wrong with these people? We'll tell you the end of his story later on in the message tonight. There's an interesting verse, a couple of verses in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm not going to dwell on it very long. But one day, one of the company came to Jesus, said unto him, Master, speak to my brother. Luke 12, verse 13. Speak to my brother that he might divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That is an interesting verse. Notice what this man wanted from Jesus. There were people who were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah at this time, and the Jews interpreted Psalm 72:2, and they believed that the Messiah would be a judge or an arbitrator of disputes. And the reason they thought this was because of Psalm 72:2, where it says, He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. And it sounds from this verse that maybe that's what the Messiah would do. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Now back thinking of this guy who came to Jesus saying, Lord, would you just talk to my brother that he might divide the inheritance with me? Rightfully, half of it should be mine. But Jesus didn't seem like he wanted to get involved in it. I would have thought Jesus would have been interested in helping this guy out. He'd have gotten ripped off. But apparently, Jesus even reproves him. And essentially what he's saying is, forgive it and give in. Maybe it's because of the covetousness that he saw in this man's life. And he realized that it was a stumbling stone, an offense to him. And do you know that our courts today are filled with disputes over inheritances and almost anything else you can think of that has to do with possessions? And this morning we talked about knowing when to dig in. Tonight I want to talk about knowing when to dig again. Knowing when to dig again. Giving in is a good spiritual character trait when done in the context of the Scriptures. What kind of person does it take to not fight in this area? It takes a person who understands the incredibly high value of relationships. It takes someone who realizes that the relationship is more important than their rights or their possessions. It takes a person who understands this high value of relationships to give in and to yield their rights rather than to demand their rights. It takes a person who is free from covetousness. It takes a person who's not greedy. It takes a person who is not in love with money in order to give in. It takes a selfless person to give in. It takes a person of character to give in. And the person who gives in and yields his rights may be thought of as the weaker person. But in reality, they are the stronger person. In reality, they are the more spiritually mature person. And when two Christians disagree, the person who gives in and yields his rights is almost always the stronger and more spiritually mature of the two. And I want you to listen very closely to the message tonight, because if you get this truth, it will help you to live with peace as with others as much as any other truth I know. Getting this truth will help you in your marriage. It will help you in relations with your brothers and sisters, in conflicts in the home and in the church. And a wife who gives in to her husband is thought of by others as weaker and possibly dumber. But the truth is, she is stronger and wiser. I've seen it in husbands as well. And they have given in. But what they have done is they have calculated and decided that the relationship is more important than their rights or their possessions. And so they give in. In Genesis chapter 26, we have this incredible story. Isaac has settled in Gerar, and they need some water. You can imagine what it's like needing water in a hot desert area. Before you can build anywhere, one of the first things you need to do is find out if there's water on that property. If you can dig a well there, you have to be able to get water. So let's look at Genesis 26, verse 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. I find it interesting that they even gave names to their wells. But that's what they did. They named their wells. Verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. Now, even though Isaac's men dug the well, the men from Gerar came and said, This is our well. This is our water. And he, Jacob, called the name of the well Esek because they strove with him. Esek means quarrel or fight. This is the quarreling well. This is the fighting well. That's what he named it. He named it after this fight between his herdsmen and the herdsmen of Gerar. Verse 21, and they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. Sitna, as we said this morning, is where we get the word Satan, but the word Sitna means the hatred well. Let's pause and think about this for a minute. Isaac settles in Gerar. They need water. His servants dig a well. That's easy to say, but that's hard to do. That is incredibly hard work. How deep are some of your wells? Just shout it out. 260? Anybody can top that? Anybody that's deeper than 260 that you know of? Are yours about that? 300 and some. I don't even remember what the well here is. I know it's pretty deep. I know it's over 200. Now imagine not having the machinery we have nowadays to dig a well. Imagine getting out there with shovels and picks and hoes and digging a well in those days. They had to dig and dig and dig, and the servants are digging and digging and digging day after day. Day after day, all day long in the hot sun, they are digging and digging and digging, and finally they get water. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have said, that's my well. My servants dug this. There is no debate. There is no question. There is no conflict here. This well is mine. Hard work. Long, hard, difficult, back-breaking work. Dangerous work. I mean, these guys are down in a hole. What if the sides had caved in? They could have been buried alive. Hours and days and weeks of shoveling, picking, hauling in the hot mud eastern area, and they found a well of springing water. Praise God. Can you imagine how excited they must have been? We have been digging all this time. We have been digging for days, weeks, months. We have found water, and it's a well of springing water, an artesian-type well. It was Isaac's. Now let's put yourself in his place. This is your well. Your men have dug it. It's your water. But Genesis 26:20, and the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek because they strove with him. I can't believe what Isaac says next. He says, it's all right, guys. It's all right. Let's give in. Let's let them have the well. We can go dig another one. Can you believe that he said that? And verse 21 says, and they digged another well. And again, that's easy to say, but it's hard to do. It doesn't take long to say that, but to get another well and to go through that same process again, hours and days and weeks of months of hard, dangerous, difficult, back-breaking work, shoveling and picking and hauling and bricking in this hot, dry area of the Middle East. And again, they get water. They dug another well and they strove for that also. They came and they said, this well's ours too. I can't believe what Isaac did. He called it the name Sitna. That's the hatred well. Because we are not just fighting anymore. There's some hatred involved here. Can you think there must be some hatred on the part of Jacob's men, or Isaac's men, as they have dug this well and they have dug another well, and people are getting mad. The people who have dug this are saying, Isaac, what are you doing letting them have this well? Are you just going to let people walk all over you? I can just hear it. Are you just going to let people take advantage of you like this? Verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well. The next phrase must have been like sweet music. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Isaac dug two wells. People came and took them. He let them have them. He said, okay, guys, it's all right. Let's not fight over this. Let's not quarrel over this. Let's not hate each other. Let's not make enemies over this. Let's dig another well. They dug the third well. And I'll bet they were holding their breath, waiting to see what would happen. Waiting to see if the herdsmen of Gerar would come and claim this well for themselves as well. And when it didn't happen, he named it Rehoboth, which means ample room. For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. What a phenomenal story. But let me ask you a question. Who is the strongest here? It looks like the herdsmen of Gerar would be the strongest. They came up and said, give us that well. Could I suggest to you today that they were not the strongest, but Isaac was? This is a tough message, and I don't know how much you give in. And I'm not suggesting here anything about anyone's life. I just want to plant some ideas tonight. Isaac was the strongest because he was the one who was able to yield his rights. He was the one who was able to say, dig another well. Say those words with me. Dig a well. Dig a well. Dig a well. Dig a well. It means to yield your rights. It means for me to yield my rights. There is never ample room for two people to get along until one of them is able to yield their rights. Brothers will fight amongst each other. Sisters will fight amongst each other. And the conflicts will continue until one of them learns to yield their rights. Brothers and sisters will fight against each other until one of them learns to yield their rights. The same is true in the church. The same is true in any place you go with any relationship. There's always the need to yield your rights and to give in and say, I'll be the one that'll dig another well. One person wrote to an advice columnist, said, I recently married a wonderful man after trying to plan a big wedding. We decided it would be best if we eloped. I'm not saying that they did the right thing, but this is just what they're saying here. I personally think they should have worked it out, but we decided it would be best if we eloped. It was impossible to satisfy his mother or mine, so we finally gave up. Please print my list, not only for other prospective brides who find themselves in the same spot, but also for those parents who need to see it. It was signed, Wedding Canceled in Wisconsin. Listen to the advice given. And I know weddings can be difficult. There's a reason why you hear the term bridezilla sometimes. And the parents on either side can sometimes be difficult to be pleased. And the truth is that sometimes no one is willing to dig another well. But it says, your list, which is a byproduct of bitter experience, should be a great help to others. And they titled the list, listen to this, How to Get Your Child to Elope. So if you want to get your child to elope, take notes tonight. And if you don't want them to get to elope, well then, maybe don't follow this advice. Number one, from the outset, tell your future daughter-in-law you want a more eloquent wedding than she had in mind. Number two, criticize her choices in colors, flowers, location, invitations, and everything else. Number three, offer to pay for half the wedding so you can upgrade it to your taste. Do you see the problem here with yielding rights? It's underlining this whole thing. Number four, pressure the couple to invite guests they don't want to come. Number five, when the engaged couple disagrees with you, tell them your feelings are hurt and say, I can't believe you're doing this to me. Number six, make a major stink about who is in the wedding party. If the bride decides to exclude some siblings, make sure the entire family knows about it. Number seven, use guilt whenever possible to get your way. Tell your son, if only grandpa were alive, he would want you to do it my way. Number eight, stop speaking to your future daughter-in-law if she disagrees with you. Well, that really works, I'll bet. Number nine, let the groom know you don't want his parents' name listed anywhere on the invitations, regardless of who is paying for what. Number 10, never say, if that makes you happy, it makes me happy too. That could ruin everything, and they could change their minds about eloping. Remember the story of Abraham and Lot? Here they are. They're both got incredible size herds, cattle. And they realize that there is not room enough for both of them. And so Abraham says to Lot, he said, I'll give you the choice. You choose which direction you want to go, and I'll go the other direction. And of course, Lot chose the best. And Abraham got what was left over. Who was the bigger person? Who was the more spiritually bigger person? We would say Abraham, right? Abraham was the stronger. Abraham was the one who yielded his rights. David Livingstone, we talked about him this morning. He had went into an area and he had planted a church. There was miles and miles and miles between him and another church. And he didn't even know this other church had been even in that close of proximity to him. So people came and they said, you are stepping in our territory. We want you to leave. And David Livingston left a house, a farm, and everything that he had gained up until that point and picked up his ministry and went somewhere else. You know that even among... I was surprised to learn this about wild dogs. I didn't know this to be true about wild dogs. But wild dogs will not fight to see who's the strongest. Wild dogs will fight to see who is the lowest. And we can learn a lesson from even the wild dogs then, as they don't demand the right. And the dogs that go off hunting, the stronger dogs that go off hunting and they come back and they bring food for the weaker and the younger, they will let the weaker, they will let the younger eat first before they eat. They know how to yield their rights. You would think, hey, we're the dogs, we're the ones that went out and got the food. We're the one that went out and did the hunting and gathered this, and we're responsible for it being here. But even the wild dog doesn't demand its rights and gives in and yields its rights to others. I heard recently about Jack Hiles, and I'm not suggesting anybody does this, but it worked out for him. Jack Hiles pastored in a suburb there of in Hammond, Indiana, or Hammond, Illinois. And anyway, he one day heard that somebody wanted to sue him. And apparently he had wrote a book or something, and somebody disagreed with something he said or thought that he had stolen an idea from them or something. And anyway, he heard that this pastor, it was a pastor, was going to sue him. And so he called this brother up on the telephone. And he said, brother, I hear that you're upset with me and that you want to sue me. And he said, I've called because I want to save you the trouble. He said, you really don't want to sue me because, you know, if we have to go to court, you know, you're going to get a lawyer and there's going to be lawyer fees and all this. And so I tell you what, I've got some money saved up in a savings account, and you can have it. And I've got some equity in my house, and I'll remortgage my house, and you can have that. And it just totally changed that pastor's heart. And he thought it was best not to sue Pastor Hiles. And they were able to work, they were able to work it out. You know, when the Bible talks about people being meek, there are only two people listed in all the Bible that are described as being meek. One is Moses and the other was Jesus. But let me ask you, was there anything weak about either one of them? Is there anything weak about Moses? Was there anything weak about Jesus? Absolutely not. Please understand that digging another well is not a sign of weakness. Not a sign of weakness. When God's rights are being violated, then stand. But when your personal rights are being violated, go dig another well. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. For," here's the thing, "for the Son of Man's sake." He said, you're blessed when you do this for my sake. We need to be willing to suffer for the Lord's sake. Remember when David went up there to fight Goliath? And what did David say to Goliath? He said, "I am come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom thou hast defied." He said, the reason I'm coming to against you is because you have defied our God. You have defied the name of the living God. You can't be doing that. If you are fighting for your personal rights, you're going to lose either way. If you fight for your rights and win, then pride may set in. If you fight for your rights and lose, then bitterness may set in. It takes a strong man or strong woman to yield rights. The mark, greatest mark of spiritual maturity is yielding rights. The mark of strength and spiritual maturity is not getting into a fight, but it's staying out of one. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll begin with verse 1. And this is the Apostle Paul. And he said, "I am not an apostle. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" People were challenging his apostleship. And so he writes in response, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Which was one of the requirements to be an apostle. "Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink?" Don't we have the right to eat and drink? You know, within the confines of Scripture. "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles?" Don't we have the right to be married? "And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas," Cephas, Peter, who was married, "or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth wartime any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" He's saying, according to the law, I have these rights to do these things. If I plant fruit, my fruit, I can eat it. If it's my flock, I can drink from the milk of it. "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" He says, is God only concerned about the ox? Or is there another meaning here? Is he more concerned about us? He said, it's for our sakes, no doubt, that this is written. "That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. He said, we haven't used our rights. But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it would be better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. What Paul is doing here is he is not focusing on his rights. He's saying that the greatest right a Christian has is not to demand his rights. He's saying, I would rather die than to give up the right to give up my rights. It would have been proper for Paul to have had these things. Nothing wrong with them whatsoever. They were his according to the law. They were rightfully his. But he said that he would surrender these, his right to all these things. Nothing wrong with using your rights and having the things that are rightfully yours, unless the Lord is saying, I want you to give up those rights for the sake of others. Or if you willingly want to give up those rights and surrender those rights for the sake of someone else. I believe God will bless you in return for that. Dr. Harry Ironside talked about growing up in this church, and while he's growing up in this church, there was some contention that arose. One man stood up and said, I'm a member of this church and I have rights, and I'm going to use my right to speak out. It's my right to do so. And Harry Ironside, in describing it, said, you could feel the tension in the air. Been in a tense situation where it's so tense you could almost feel like you could cut it with a knife. And then an older godly man stood up and said, I, my brother, you say that we have our rights and we can demand those rights. But how about the Lord Jesus? He gave up his rights. Perhaps you and I should give up ours as well. How do you answer something like that? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it does talk about Jesus giving up his rights. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Christ, right? What's his mind? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He's on the same plane as God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all equal. But it says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now please understand that Jesus didn't give up his deity. He didn't give up his godhood, but he gave up his right to be treated as deity. He could have demanded the best of all things, but he was born in the lowly stable, manger. He grew up the poor son of a carpenter. And he lived his life being a servant for all. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Before Jesus went to the cross, he went with the disciples to the upper room where they were to eat the Passover together. for the last time. Jesus could have demanded, it would have been his right to demand that his feet would be washed. But instead, he's the one that took up a towel, took a basin of water, and washed everyone else's feet. Jesus had a right to be obeyed. The Sea of Galilee knew it. The winds in the storm knew it. The fig tree knew it. He had a right not to die. And which of us has a right even to live? But he had a right not to die, but he did. He could have called a host of angels to come at any moment and rescue him from the cross. But he chose to die for you and I. Let me ask you, was that weakness or was that strength? And check, almost every time you get angry, it's because someone has trampled on your rights. Somebody borrowed your clothes, turned the TV station from the channel that you were watching. Somebody challenged your right. What's the big push today, the big movement in our day? The rights movement, isn't it? All of these groups demanding their rights. Over 50 million babies have lost the right to live because of abortion rights, a woman's right to choose. One man said, it's a sad story. My daughter gave my wife 3 scratch-off lottery tickets for Mother's Day. One of the three, was a $10,000 winner. My wife promptly gave our daughter $2,000 of her winnings. My daughter went home, talked to her husband, then called my wife and insisted she should have gotten half the winnings. My wife explained that the ticket was a gift. But here's the sad thing. Our daughter hung up the phone. Now we will probably never see our grandsons again. I told my wife I wish she had never won the money. See, here's the thing about yielding rights. How much is the relationship worth to you? How much is it worth? Is it worth more than saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Is it worth more than the embarrassment of admitting wrong or taking responsibility for our part of the wrong? In chapter 22 of Genesis, Isaac is 25 years old. And this is where Abraham takes him up onto Mount Moriah, and he places him on an altar, and he picks up a knife, and he's ready to slay his son. He's ready to take the life of his own son. Abraham is 125 years old. Isaac is 25 years old. Is there a contest there? I doubt it. A 25-year-old man can overcome a 125-year-old man any day. Isaac had yielded his rights and given and put his life in his father's hands. Why did Isaac then choose to dig another well as an old man in chapter 26? It's because he learned to yield his rights as a young man. Here's the thing, you say, Pastor, when do you give in and when do you yield rights? When do you demand rights? I can't look at it all, every situation, and you have to settle that in your heart. But here would be, I would think, a goal maybe to strive for. Always give in when you can without giving up the clearly revealed will of God. You can never, ever give up the will of God. And So does that mean you always give in and let everybody have whatever they want from you? Not necessarily. You take this in the area of finances. If somebody sues you, do you always give in and let them have what they want? Not necessarily, because God has also given you that money and you're to be good stewards of that money, and He's maybe provided that money to take care of your family. So there's not one easy answer. But you have to look and decide what you believe the will of God is for you and for your life and for that situation. And if God is telling you to just give in and let it go, then you will need to be obedient to Him in that area and just dig another well, give in and let it go. But I can promise you this, that if you give in because you are following God's will, then the last chapter is not written yet. Because God will prove Himself to be strong and faithful on your behalf. I read about a man who was being robbed, an older man who was being robbed. Guy came up to him and said, "Give me all of your money." He opened up his wallet. He had $7. He gave the man $7. The man started to run. The thief started to run away. He said, wait a minute. Felt in his pockets. "I got some change in my pockets. Come back here." And the thief was so overwhelmed that he couldn't steal. He couldn't take anything from that older man. Something happens when we give our rights to God. God then takes responsibility for us. I'd rather let God fight my battles than try to fight my battles myself. In fact, somebody says, if you emphasize rights, you will create a rebellion. If you emphasize rights, you will create a rebellion. You emphasize responsibility, and you will create a revival. Instead of focusing on rights, what's my right? This is my right. I want to demand my right. If we would just begin to focus on responsibility, what is my responsibility? And if everybody just began to take responsibility, then there could be revival. A pastor in Indonesia wrote this after the December 2005 tsunami that swept through their land. We know that 80% of the town of Maloba was destroyed by the tsunami. I think it's Maloba, is that how you say it? Their waves, they were destroyed. 80% of the people also died. He said this was one of the towns that was hit the hardest. But there is a fantastic testimony from this town. In that town, there are about 400 Christians. And they wanted to celebrate Christmas on December 25th. But they were not allowed to do so by the Muslims of their town. And so they were told, if you want to celebrate Christmas, then you need to go outside of the city and you need to go up on a mountain and you can celebrate Christmas there, away from our Muslim town. Because the Christians wanted to celebrate Christmas, the 400 believers left the city on December 25th. And they celebrated Christmas, and then they stayed on the mountain all night long. And as we all know, the morning of December 26th, there was the earthquake, followed by the tsunami that destroyed most of the city. The 400 believers were all saved because they were outside the city on the mountain, worshiping God. And now the Muslims of the area are saying that the God of the Christians punished them for forbidding the Christians to celebrate Christmas in their city. Others are questioning why so many Muslims died while not one Christian died. What would have happened if the Christians demanded their rights? We have as much right to celebrate Christ and celebrate Christmas in this town as you have the right to celebrate whatever festivals you want to have. This is our city as well. It's our right to be able to worship Christ here on Christmas. If they would have done that, they would have died too. but they humble themselves and they can testify of God's marvelous protection. The pastor who wrote this said, "This is the testimony of the grace of God and reminds us of the fact that as Christians we have no rights in this world. Our right is to come to God and commit our lives to Him. Our right is kneeling down before the Lord Almighty and committing our ways to Him. He is our Father. He is capable of caring for His children. Praise the name of the Lord." Remember the story we began with missionary Bob Johnston? He planted this garden and everyone was stealing of his garden. He had tried everything that he could to get them to stop. He watched it all night long himself. He got this big German shepherd dog to stand guard, but whatever he did didn't work. They stole from his garden anyway. One church service, he got up before the people and he told them that he had given his garden to God. He said, "I have given up the right to eat anything from my garden. I have given everything to God." And people stopped stealing from the garden because they said they were afraid to steal from God. He said, "Before I gave it to God, the garden had hardly been bearing anything. Now the garden had started flourishing like I'd never seen before." He said, "At that time, the U.S. had an embargo on Haiti. Gas went to $200 per gallon. So we didn't drive, and if we did, we used a motor scooter to get around, using as little as gas as possible." He said, "But we were feeding 25 people at our table every day. People would come from all over for a bag of vegetables from our garden, and we gave to everyone who came. God's garden fed people from all over because it was God's garden and a missionary had yielded his rights." He said that one man walked 4 miles one way just to get a small bag of vegetables and then walked 4 miles back in order to be able to feed his family. Is there some contention in your life? Is it because there's been some right that you've been hanging on to and you believe that God is telling you just to let it go, to give in, to dig another well? Be the big person. Be the stronger person. Be the more spiritually mature person and stop fighting and just let it go and give in. Dig another well. The ultimate example of yielding rights is given to us by Jesus when He died on the cross for our sins. You know, He died not just an ordinary death. He died a horrific death, but He also died a criminal's death. He who knew no sin never deserved to die like a criminal. And yet, He died on the cross. Even though He deserved better than that, He died on the cross so that you and I could be saved. He gave us what we don't deserve. He gave us forgiveness of sins, everlasting life. And He got what He didn't deserve. He knew no sin, and yet He bare our sin in His body on the cross. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. This is a tough message. It's tough for me. I'm sure it's tough for you. But God's ways are not our ways. God is looking for people to represent Him, to be Christian, to be Christ-like. And He is looking for people that He can show Himself strong
through.
The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are turned toward him. If your hearts are turned toward him tonight, then he is looking for the opportunity to show himself strong in your life. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, reminding you, bringing to your mind tonight something, some area of conflict that you could just give in over, start out small. Lord, here's an area that I can give in. It's not worth the fight. The cost is too high. The relationship is too great. Without compromising God's will, without compromising God's word, God's truth, nothing like that. It's just an area you can give in. We just tell the Lord tonight, Lord, give me strength. Give me strength to be able to do this. I want to represent you. I want to give you a chance to show yourself strong in this situation in my life. And I'm thinking of something in my life. And if you're thinking of something in your life that you can give in and dig another well with, and you're asking the Lord for his help, and you're asking him to show himself strong, to fight for you, can you just raise your hand up to him and then down? It's all this up and then down. God bless you. Thank you. Easier said than done. I realize that. Easier said than done. It's easier to say, dig another well, than it is to do it. Remember this morning, though, even if you don't feel like digging again, what you do is find a promise from God and wait upon him until he gives you the strength to do it. You know, I learned this week the difference between being tired and being weary. If you're tired, you can overcome that. You can just get some sleep and you can get over being tired. But if you're getting weary, that's another matter altogether. And yet the Lord encourages us to not become weary in well-doing. He encourages us to wait upon him, because if we wait upon him, he will renew our strength. We can mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Father, I pray for those tonight that have raised their hands or have made a commitment in their heart that they are going to dig in, or they're going to give in and dig another well in some area. Lord, help them to do that. Give them the strength. And also, Lord, I pray that you then will fight for them and show yourself strong on their behalf. Lord, I pray tonight for relationships that have really been strained because, Lord, we haven't understood this principle, this truth. We haven't yielded our rights. I pray for the healing of those relationships, that relationships would be restored and put back together. Lord, as we live according to your word and as we follow the example, Lord, that you have set before us. Just bless your people tonight, Lord, and also thank you for those that have come and the food that has been provided, and bless our time of fellowship in the multi-purpose room as well. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.